Psalm 99, verse 8. Thou wast a God that forgivest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions, or simply doings. Then look at Psalm 101, which is a psalm of David. And I wish to have a little word with you this afternoon on a few things in the life of David. A psalm of David, I will sing of mercy and judgment, or of justice. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now shall we turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And I feel with an audience like this, I can take certain liberties. As I look around, I see people, and I know you are familiar with the Scriptures. So I'm going to read the minimum of Scriptures for my purpose, and I know that as I speak, you can fill in a great deal from your existing knowledge. I have read this from the book of the Psalms because we have David singing of God's mercy on the one hand and justice on the other. And from personal experience, David knew that this was so. If you want a title for my talk with you this afternoon, it is David's Mistakes and God's Mercies. We have been reminded by the previous speaker that none of us is out of gunshot range of the enemy. None of us too experienced to sin. None of us knows our Bible so well that there is no danger, that we can ward off every blow of the evil one. And so I am going to ask you to read with me just the elements of the story of David on three occasions. And the first one is in chapter 11. And of course, again I say, for those who know their Bibles, you will know that the full story needs to be read in the book of the Chronicles as well. So, chapter 11 of 2 Samuel and verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. The last verse of the chapter, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And then, verse 7. Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And so on. Verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, straightway the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now keep your Bible open, please, at 2 Samuel, because we're going to read two other passages. Now, as we are here this afternoon, we are rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. We can go back to that time when the Savior met us, and some of us in great distress of heart. And the great problem was, what must I do to be saved? I have sinned, I'm in danger of a judgment, eternal judgment. What hope is there? How can I be saved? And the message of the gospel reached our hearts, that there is forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And what peace that brought to us, and made us sing with joy. And we knew we were forgiven on a righteous basis. And so we could sing of the mercy of the Lord and the justice of the Lord at the same time. But in the meantime, we have learned what evil hearts we have. And it is only the mercy of God that has kept us to this day, as we sometimes sing, 'Tis grace has kept me to this day and will not let me go. But what is on my heart and has been on my heart for some time is four elements in connection with the sin of a believer. And the first one is that you never, never know when sin is going to arise in our midst. David, I'm sure, when he rose that morning, and I take it had his devotions, never dreamt that that was to be a fatal day for him. And what he saw, we can still see in the Far East. Ladies do not have running water in the house, and they will go out into the open to a place where there's water and have a long sarong, and there they will douse themselves with water, and in this way they have the equivalent of what we would call a shower. But David, on that evil day, as someone has said, he didn't fall off the roof, but he fell on the roof. And Satan registered another victory with David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. But even he, even David, as I have said, was not beyond the reach of the evil one. And the thing which David had done displeased the Lord exceedingly. Now the second thing is that there is forgiveness. Nathan was sent to David. And I often think, as one who is getting on in years, one who is responsible to handle God's word, one who should have an interest in my fellow Christians, I often think I would rather have gone to the South Pole than undertake what Nathan was asked to do. Must have been with a heavy, heavy heart that he traversed the royal courts and asked for an audience with King David. And David walked right into the trap. It was a trap, of course, for David's God. The man shall surely die. He didn't know what he was saying. And might I just say in passing, friends, if you get a man who is so quick as this to denounce evil, well, beware. Let him beware. Because David, you would have said at this time, being in a low state of soul, might have said, well, these things happen. No, the man shall surely die. Thou art the man. God has seen what you have done. God is displeased. And marvel of marvels to us, instead of giving him a long lecture, after the confession came, Nathan said, the Lord also has put away your sin. My dear friends, when we do make a mistake, when we sin, even the blackest, foulest sin, get to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find further grace to help in time of need. But there is a third thing I wish us to notice about sin, And what assembly is there in Brisbane? What assembly is there worldwide in which sin has not suddenly been detected? Sin, yes, may be committed. Sin, yes, may be forgiven. Glory be to God. But at the same time, there are inevitable consequences of sin. For example, this man whom David virtually murdered, he himself used others to do the job, of course. But it was real out-and-out murder on the part of David to get this man's wife. Now, Nathan says there will be consequences. And the first thing is that innocent little baby is going to die. And you're to blame for it. It's your sin. It has not been responsible for the sin. There are certain consequences. More than that, you can't bring the dead man out of his grave. And more than that, you have wrecked a family. You have brought trouble into a family. God's righteousness demands that there will be trouble from now on in your family. My beloved friends in Christ, when sin rises up in our midst among the people of God, first of all, we need to be in touch with God to make sure that the thing surfaces. Then, secondly, we need to remember that our God is gracious. Can you imagine a double sin greater than what we have here? And Nathan on the spot is able to say, doesn't say, I'll have to go and pray about it. Nathan on the spot says, the Lord also has put away your sin. You have sinned. You have dishonored the Lord. You have wrecked a family. God has seen it all. But God is a God of grace. I will sing of the mercy and justice. But I will behave myself wisely in my home from now on. Even when I'm up on the roof, I'm going to be careful where I'm going to look in future. I have learned my lesson. But there are certain consequences that have to be faced. Now this is something I think that needs to be registered in our minds and born in our hearts in connection with sin when it comes into an assembly. I think, for example, of a case I know back in the UK where a young fellow got into trouble, not moral trouble, but financial trouble, and left a lot of old pensioners bereft of their savings. He did time for it. But from a moral standpoint, there were consequences. Was there any talk of paying back the money? I suppose he couldn't. And the result was that that lad went around, and although he was connected with a certain assembly, his name was mud. And there was a reflex effect on the assembly too. People were watching, will he be received back again? And the elders wisely said, you know, there are certain consequences, and we'll have to wait and see. And unfortunately, there wasn't a great sign of repentance. And as far as I know, that brother, I'm right in calling him a brother. That brother is not restored to fellowship yet. The fellowship of the assembly, and I doubt if he has been restored in heart to the Lord. There are tremendous, tremendous consequences of sin, particularly when it is manifest in a man of David's standing. May we all cry mightily to God night and day, preserve me, O Lord, for in thee do I put my trust. But the fourth thing I wish us to notice is that there is God's overruling in the case of sin. And this is a marvelous thing. We need to be very careful when someone sins, when something is done which is wrong. Maybe people misbehave. Maybe they say, well, if you don't receive me, I'll have an assembly of my own. Well, people are inclined to say, God couldn't bless that. Let us be very careful not to start telling God where He can bless and where He can't. You might say, God will not bless this union, Bathsheba and David. The whole background cries out against it. We might say, God can't do it. Dare we tell God what He can't do? God can forgive. God can overrule when sin has been committed. And who do you think was the son of Bathsheba? Solomon. Solomon, David's successor. And also, above all other things, the builder of the temple. And we know that David longed to be the builder of the house of God. But God wouldn't let him. You've had too many battles in your life. But this man, Solomon, whose name means peace, this man is going to build the temple, and to that temple, for generations to come, the Israelites are going to congregate, and they're going to offer their praises and thanksgiving to God. Now, you can see that I'm up against time, so we're going to come to chapter 6. And in this case, you have got to read very closely the account in Chronicles, because there's much information given there. 2 Kings chapter 6, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose with all the people that were with him to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And you remember what happened, verse 5, David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased. You notice God was displeased, and David was displeased too, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of God of the Lord come to me? But then verse 12. It was told David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And the rest of the story you must read for yourself. Once again, sin is committed. The sin was simply this. The intention was good. The act in itself was laudable. But he was flying in the face of strict instructions that had been given with regard to the ark. This ark which symbolized the presence of God in the midst of his people. I say this was a laudable act in itself. Who wouldn't say in response to the question, do you want more of the presence of God in your life, in your home, in your assembly, in your preaching? Who wouldn't say, yes, I need it, give me more? So the intention was good. But his approach to the matter was wrong. He had not consulted, as he should have consulted, God's instructions about the Ark of the Covenant. And dear friends, if we are going to have more of God's presence in our assemblies, there is but one way. And it's here. Keep close to this. Keep close to the pattern that is laid down. And where did they get the idea of the cart? Not from the Bible. They got it from the Philistines. And if you read in Chronicles, you will find that David could have flattered himself and said, look, all the people are of one mind. I have talked to all the people and conferred with them. You know, we talk about unanimity in the assembly, but unanimity can be a terribly dangerous thing if we get away from the Lord. More than that, you will find here, but more explicitly in Chronicles, that there was much made of the armed men. In fact, they were mentioned first. And once we get the fighting men to the fore in an assembly, that's goodbye to peace and goodbye to blessing. I knew of a case where some problem came up in an assembly and they were to have a meeting, a general meeting, and people were advised to come, and it was to be on the meeting after the normal prayer meeting night. Prayer meeting night on the Wednesday, the meeting on the Thursday. And how do you think the numbers compared? Which do you think was the bigger meeting? Do I need to tell you? The usual numbers at the prayer meeting. But because there was going to be a bit of a ding-dong argument, the most unspiritual turned out. Sunday morning only type. Just couldn't be bothered changing their clothes for the prayer meeting. Couldn't even be bothered giving the whole of the Lord's Day to the Lord and coming for the gospel meeting. These are the fighting men, and when you get them to the fore, you may be sure you're on the highway to disaster, and there's going to be trouble somewhere along the way. Trouble there was. And a man died. God, in mercy, forgave David. And so, I'm sure he had in mind experiences like this when he said, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord. Not only in this psalm, but other psalms as well. He knew the pardoning grace of God. But once again, there were consequences. Uzzah is in his grave. Can you bring him back? Of course you can. And please remember, young people, you be careful that you don't get away from God in your early days, because it will dog your footsteps for the rest of your life. Supposing you get drunk and get into a car, and you have a smash, and you kill someone else, and you lose an arm. Well, you'll have to fix things up with the law, of course, but you are going to be armless, without an arm, for the rest of your life. And people will see it. And the man you crashed into may forgive you. That's one thing. But there are certain consequences of sin that we must be prepared to live in, although God has in great mercy covered it all, our sin over with the precious blood of Christ. I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord also has forgiven your sins. But once again, God overrules. God should have said, well, David, you sinned so openly and obviously, and introducing this new cart, copying it from the Philistines, God could have said this, you will have no share in bringing the ark up. No, God honored his servant. And eventually, when things were put right, and David said, the Levites are the people to carry the ark. And will you notice, if you haven't noticed it before, it says, God helped the Levites. Maybe it was a bit heavy and onerous, but God gave help and gave blessing, because after the mistake, they were now doing the right thing. God still has His own way for blessing. But it's leading up to this. Get the ark into its proper place. Get it into the capital. Get it into the place where God has chosen to place His name. So once again, we have the sin and the forgiveness and the consequences, and then the overruling grace of God. Finally, shall we turn to chapter 24. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Those who know their Bibles will know that there is an apparent difficulty here, that we read in Chronicles that Satan had a hand in it too. I don't stop to inquire into that now on account of time. For the king said to Job, the captain of the host which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people that I may know the number of the people. And this, of course, was as the result of David's pride, that's quite obvious, wanting to know how many we have. You know, Napoleon said on one occasion, when one of his generals asked, while they were drawing up plans, should we not ask God's blessing on the danger? Ah, he said, God always marches with a big battalion. He learned a bitter lesson. He left 500,000 of his finest soldiers rotting in the snows of Russia. God does not always go with the big Italians. God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. If I only knew how many we have, I'd really like to know. God has been blessing us. There is always this danger, friends. If God adds a few souls, we become so carried away with ourselves that God must close His hand and say no more. Because they're already so full of themselves that if I blessed them anymore, I would have no place in their midst at all. Maybe this is why the Lord keeps us few in numbers, so that we are going to be increasingly conscious of our need of Him. Now once again, sin was forgiven. And once again, there were consequences. David was asked, what are you going to choose? And wisely he said, let the Lord decide. And the Lord sent a plague. And you will remember, read it, it's not fresh in your mind. Read it for yourself. And again I say, read from Chronicles 2. You remember the angel of the Lord standing with a drawn sword, and thousands upon thousands had died. Where was it? At a threshing floor. You know, the threshing floors in Scripture are full of significance. Threshing floors bring us to the end of the harvest. That's where things are separated. The grain and the chaff. You remember John the Baptist talking of the coming of Christ. His fan is in His hand. That's the background of the threshing floor. And He is going to purify the harvest floor. And the chaff goes one way, carried away by the wind. And now at the threshing floor, God looks down, or David sees the angel, destroying angel, and again he cries out, and he says, Lord, I am responsible for this. Have mercy upon your people. Give David credit where credit is due. He loved the people of God. And he apologized for bringing this evil upon them. How much evil one man, particularly if he's a leader, can bring on a company of God's people. May the Lord preserve us from ever being instruments in Satan's hands with which to harm this assembly or any other assembly that I see represented here. And the Church of God as a whole, worldwide, may the Lord preserve us and keep us simple and keep us humble. But you say, well, how did God overrule? Well, I have mentioned Solomon, king after David. I have mentioned the ark now is brought from the home of a private individual who saw great blessing while it was there. It's brought up to Jerusalem. But this threshing floor where David offered a sacrifice, he said, this is going to be the place. It was revealed. This is going to be the place where future generations are going to come and offer their sacrifices and give praise and glory and thanksgiving to Jehovah, the God of Israel. And if you read carefully, this is the very place where things are sifted out, where things are tried, where the temple was built. And I take it just by a very, very quick transition of thought. Brethren, do we belong to a scripturally constituted assembly? I suppose we'd all say yes, we do. Remember, it's a place of safety. It's a place where hearts are searched. It's a place where God has promised to be with His people. It's a place where His word is read and where His word is preached and in fellowship with Himself. If that is so, it will be with power. It will sift our hearts. May this meeting too sift our hearts. May the Lord sift our hearts as individuals. Those of us who minister God's word, may He sift our hearts continually. And above all, shall we remember that this God, the God of David, the God of the Bible, He is the unchanging God. He hates sin. He punishes sin. But thank God we can say, there is forgiveness with thee. Not that you can sin again, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. May God bless His word.